Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 5. Let's go ahead and follow along as I read the first five verses here in chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we may buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, as we consider it this morning, help us to learn what you have for us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through the book of Nehemiah, we have seen all kinds of difficulty they've faced as they have attempted to rise and build, to just simply do what God told them to do, why God sent them into the promised land to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls and the city, and all kinds of opposition from without, as Sanballat and Tobiah, the leadership of the Gentiles in the area, would rally their forces and attack in different ways. And we've been looking over the last few studies here in Nehemiah at their efforts. Now, as we go through this and we see all the difficulty they're going through, we get the idea that it must have taken them an awfully long time to rebuild the wall, when really it was only a matter of a couple of months and they had the whole thing done. And so jam-packed into those couple of months, you have all these problems taking place as the devil is hitting them with everything he's got, kind of like with a shotgun from here and from there, and just hitting them in all different directions. And God is preserving them. And why is that? We looked last week because they had a mind to work. Well, chapter 5 lets us know that all the problems weren't from without. You see, the devil works within as well. And he never holds back in any of the opportunities he can find. And here he found opportunity to cause dissension in the ranks. Dissension in the ranks. And that's the title of the message this evening. It's just simply dissension in the ranks. There's a lot of churches that once were on fire for God, but there was a little bit of dissension among the ranks, and that caused the church then to just absolutely die. Oftentimes it leads to a church split. There's a couple of churches, and I don't remember the church name, maybe Amy will, but when you drive down a particular road, and we've only gone down it a couple of times, but you see, we'll just call it Faith Baptist Church, and you have Faith Baptist Church, and you go down not more than a block. I mean, it's just, and you could literally pick up a stone in the parking lot of one church and land it in the parking lot of the other church. You've got Old Faith Baptist Church. And so you've got the church that was there originally, and there was a split, and they just moved across the street and started their split. And that happens so often. Why is that? Because the devil got in and caused dissension and division in the ranks, and they weren't able to resolve it. And as we look at chapter 5, the issue is going to boil down to one thing. Now, the problem is at least fourfold. That's what we read there, the first five verses. We have the complaint. The complaint. Now, these are legitimate gripes and grievances that they bring to Nehemiah, and he would be the man to go to. He was appointed governor by the king, and so he had the authority to deal with it. And so they come to him with their griefs and their grievances, and this is taking place with everything that we read in the previous few chapters, chapters 2, 3, and 4, about the difficulties that they had as they were building. And so all this is happening at the same time. Imagine the burden that Nehemiah carried. Imagine the load that he had. And to see him remain faithful, it really elevates Nehemiah to a place of respect and honor that he deserves but so rarely gets. Because as I said just a little while ago, that as we read this, we think this was a long drawn out process for all of these things to be hitting him and for him to have to deal with. But it's just not that way. It all happened all at the same time, and he was able to bear the brunt. He was able to bear the load because God was his help. And we talked a little bit a few messages ago about how Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And that's, I believe, the source of his strength and why he was able to deal with it. He just simply trusted God. He followed the scriptures and he trusted God. And that gave him what it took to make it through. Well, what were their complaints? I said they were fourfold. The first complaint is found there in verse number 2. There were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." Now, essentially what they're saying is we've got to buy food. Now that, to us, what kind of a problem is that? That's not an issue. Because obviously we go to the store and we buy our food. But remember, they're living in a different day and age and in a different type of a society. And when he says we're many, what they're saying is we're in Jerusalem. We've left our homes. We've left our lands. We've moved into the city in order to rebuild the city like you've told us God wants us to do. We've been obedient to God, and things are going really difficult for us because they don't have their lands there to work and to provide for themselves. That would have been what was customary for them, to just simply grow their crops and to provide the food. But they're too crowded. They don't have room for gardens within the city walls. And so they're struggling. And they only have a limited amount of money. Now, keep in mind that as they spend all day long working on the walls, that they're not getting paid. They don't have any source of income. And so it wouldn't take long for them to completely run out of their resources. And that's what they're complaining about. We cannot provide for ourselves. We're being obedient to God, but it seems like there isn't enough money for us to even survive. Notice what those last two words of the verse are, verse number 2, just simply, "and live." They're saying, we're only doing what we've got to do to survive. We're obedient to God, but it sure is tough. You know, that's the way it is sometimes in God's service. Sometimes it just seems like we can't go on, and sometimes it seems like you just don't have what it takes in order to be successful and survive or live. But God is always faithful. God's going to come through for them here. They just needed to voice their concerns. Now, we don't voice it to a leader. We voice it to God himself, and God provides. We know Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19, "But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, and my God shall supply all your needs through his riches in Christ Jesus." And so we know that God will take care of us. We just simply need to be like these Jews were, doing what God tells us to do. But that's their first complaint to Nehemiah. We are unable to provide for ourselves, and our money's run out. How are we going to feed our children? How are we going to survive? Well, as we look at verse number 3, we see a second issue they were dealing with, not just losing their resources, but some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we may buy corn because of the dearth." In other words, there was a drought going on, and so food was in a short supply. Now, what happens when there's a high demand and a small supply? Just a simple law of economics. That means the prices go up, kind of like lumber right now, kind of like houses right now. The prices are elevated and just unusually elevated because the supply is low, but the demand is high. And that's what they were dealing with. And so not only did they run out of their resources, but now they're mortgaging what lands and properties they do have just simply to survive. And so they're dealing with drought. Their third complaint is in verse number 4. Another problem that they had absolutely no control over. It says, "There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute." In other words, taxation. The taxes were high. They were not optional. There was something that had to be paid. And so they were doing what they could to provide, but they had to borrow money in order to do it. And they borrowed upon their lands and their vineyards. And so you can imagine what's going on there. They're running out of any way to ever be able to be financially secure, to be financially independent. Everything they owned was being sold in order to survive. And why was that? Primarily, the reason is because they dropped everything to do what God told them to do. The devil's beginning to work in their hearts and their minds, forcing them to look at the sacrifice that they have made personally and individually in order to serve God. Every once in a while, I'll hear a preacher or missionary give their testimony, and they'll talk about how they had this wonderful paying job, and they gave it all up to serve God, and now they're living in poverty. And they feel like they've left a lot for God, and that's the same situation these folks are feeling that they're in. But I take just the opposite. I think I've gained so much more serving the Lord. I didn't give up anything, and you've heard me say that before. Even though I did have a higher paying, or maybe I should say I had a more of an income before I went into the ministry than I have now, but nevertheless, I didn't give up anything. I did nothing but gain by serving God. Because my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, doesn't he? And he owns the gold and the silver and the gems that are in those hills. And if I have a need, God will provide. But you know, the devil plays tricks with our minds. And we begin to look at the things that we're losing, the things that we're giving up, and we think that those are what's important in life. And we think that that's what we need to have, when that's just not the truth. What we need is just to serve God and be obedient. And that's what they're struggling with. And it's causing dissension and it's causing division among the Jews themselves. If you caught that back in verse number 1, against their brethren, the Jews. This has nothing to do with Sanballat. This has nothing to do with Tobiah. Has nothing to do with all the people around them. This is simply within themselves, within their own ranks. And so they're complaining about the heavy tax burden there in verse number 4. And then in verse number 5 is their fourth complaint that they bring to Nehemiah. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. In other words, they're no better than we are. We're all Jews. There's nothing different about them than us. And so why are we struggling and they're not? Now the there are those that had money. They're the nobles and the rulers, as we'll see as we move on in the chapter a little bit further. They were the ones that were opportunistic and taking advantage of the situation, and they were heaping to them riches and wealth, lands, and everything else at the expense of their brethren, the Jews. And so they go on to say, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. They're doing what they have to do to survive. And they're selling their children for food to eat. Now, it didn't take long because of the drought. As I said, they weren't building that wall very long. But because of the drought and the scarcity of food, and then the king's taxes that had to be paid, they found themselves in dire straits. And so we see their complaint. As you read through that list, you say, well, that's legitimate. I have to believe it is. I don't know that the problem is so much with them as it is with the nobles and the rulers. And so Nehemiah, being the strong and good leader that he was, confronted those that needed confronted. So in verses 6 through 9, we have the confrontation. Verse number 9, and I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words. Now, that almost seems like it's contradictory to the character that we learn of Nehemiah. He's angry because these Jews are opportunistic and taking advantage of the situation to amass to themselves wealth. But he's not angry about that. He's angry about something else. He's angry because these that are opportunistic are contradicting and breaking the law of God. And that's what we're going to see here. Look in verse number 7 as he confronts them. Then I consulted with myself. That verse or that phrase always kind of makes me chuckle. What did he do? Start talking to himself. Hey, what do you think about this? Well, I don't think that's very nice. I don't either. What should we do about it? That's kind of what my crazy imagination sees as I read that. He consulted with himself. But I think that means he thought out his plan. He didn't just... Now, he's angry, but he didn't just give them a piece of his mind in his anger. And I think there's a real lesson to be learned there. We know Nehemiah is a great leader, and it's a great book for pastors and anyone in any leadership, whether it be secular or ministry leadership position, to study his leadership style. But he planned. And he didn't jump right into it. And the people were probably thinking, what's taking him so long? Why is he dragging his feet? We need help and we need it now. But he waited for the angers to subside and he sought God's counsel. Even though it doesn't say it there, we know that he was a man of prayer. And he planned out what needed to be done. And he did it. And so he consulted with himself and he rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them. And so we know who it was that were opportunistic in causing the problems, the nobles and the rulers. And he says unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brethren. And I set a great assembly against them. In other words, he called up witness after witness if he wanted to. I mean, they were right there. They couldn't deny it. The nobles couldn't say, well, I think you heard wrong, because the witnesses were there. But what is usury? I think we understand that term. It's still used today. It's not used very commonly. But it means they were charging interest on the money that they loaned. So imagine this. Here you're these people in that first group that had lodged the complaint to Nehemiah. You've sold everything you've had. You've given all your resources for food to survive. You've got nothing left. You've got no way to ever have another income except to sell yourself into slavery. And now you've got interest on the money you've borrowed, and you have no way to get that interest because you have no income. And so you're getting deeper and deeper, hopelessly in debt, without a way to ever escape. That's where they were. But this thing about usury, and I believe the source of the anger that Nehemiah experienced, can be found in Leviticus chapter 35. If you have Rock of Ages study Bible, it's page 193. Leviticus chapter 25. You see, God, who knows all, knows the end from the beginning, foresaw this situation in Israel's history. And it's not just this situation, but this is a situation that he addresses centuries before it happened. And so in Leviticus chapter 25, look with me in verse 35. Nehemiah 25, verse number 35. Here God makes the commandment, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. That's the responsibility. Help him out of his difficulty. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Now here's the command that they were breaking. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And so God has given them hundreds of years before this happens in Nehemiah the commandment that you are not allowed to draw interest or gain on helping your brother out of a bind. That's the commandment of God. And these nobles and rulers disregarded God's commandment. And I believe that was the source of the anger that Nehemiah felt. Because when he heard what was going on, he realized that these men had no regard for God. They had no concern for the scriptures. They had no concern for obedience. They were carnal. They were sold out to the world and to their own selves, and it was causing problems. And I think there's a real key there about division in a church. It's never about God, even though they talk spiritually, those that cause a problem, they talk piously. The problem is they're carnal and they're sold out to the world, and it's all about self. It's never about God. They're disobedient to God, and that is the common denominator when it comes to problems and division in a church. It's always disobedience to God on the part of at least one of the parties. Well, keep your finger there in Leviticus. We see that the first confrontation is this usury that they were collecting from their brothers against the commandment of God, the very clear commandment that God gave them there in the book of Leviticus. In verse number 8, now this was already addressed in a previous verse, but now they're being confronted with their sin in verse number 8. And I sent unto them, or said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews. Now when he's saying we, he's talking about himself and his servants. Now Nehemiah, if you read the last half of this chapter, you find out was a very wealthy man. But he was taking of his own personal resources and he was bailing out the Jews that were sold into bondage because they had no other means of survival. And his servants, those men that were under his employment, were taking of their salary, and they too were bailing out their brethren. He's giving his example, which was in stark contrast to these nobles and these rulers. And he was demonstrating, and they all knew it, these nobles and rulers knew his testimony, that he himself was obedient to the command we just read there in the book of Leviticus about relieving their brothers. But he goes on to say, which were sold unto the heathen, and will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. Guilty as charged, can't say anything because the witnesses are standing right in front of them in that great assembly. But again, looking back in Leviticus chapter 25, hopefully you still have your place there, we'll pick it right up where we left off. In verse number 39, and if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as a hired servant. In other words, with wages. That wasn't happening there in Nehemiah's day. And shall return unto his own family and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with vigor, but shalt fear thy God. And so again, they're breaking one of the clear commandments of God about selling their brethren as bondmen, or in other words, as slaves. They were to be as hired servants, but they weren't getting any wages. In fact, they were just getting deeper and deeper in debt because of the usury that they were charging on the money that was borrowed. And so it was a hopeless case for the poor and a very profitable endeavor for the carnal, commandment-breaking Jews that were rulers and nobles. But I believe, again, that's what made Nehemiah angry with these nobles and rulers, is that the leadership had no disregard for God, that they had no concern for the scriptures. They were carnal and could care less if they broke the commandments of God. The third confrontation is found in verse number 9. They were confronted about charging usury. They're confronted about selling their fellow Jews. And then in verse number 9, back in Nehemiah chapter 5, also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of God, of our God, because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? In other words, they were a bad testimony before the lost. They were a bad testimony of the law to before the lost. They were supposed to be a light. They were supposed to be a good testimony. They were supposed to show the mercy and the love of God. But how are they showing the mercy and love of God when they have no compassion upon their own brethren? And they're no regard for the commandments of God. How could they go out to the heathen and say, look, there's a God in heaven that you've sinned before and you've disobeyed his commandments, and if you don't get right with him, you'll wind up in a devil's hell? They couldn't say that because those same heathen would put their finger right back at these men and say, well, who are you to talk? We can just go right to your own scriptures and show to you how you're doing the very thing that you say will send us to hell. How are we any worse than you? And so they had no fear of God as they were a poor testimony. They had no fear of God as they were selling their fellow Jews. They had no fear of God as they were charging usury. And we saw that back in Leviticus about how they were to fear God, the same God who brought them out of captivity from Egypt. And so they're confronted with their sin. Again, the common denominator is their carnality. No concern with obeying God. No fear of God in their eyes. Well, Nehemiah wasn't going to let it stay that way. And so we have the covenant, and starts in verse number 10. He makes the covenant with them. I likewise and my brethren and my servants might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. In other words, Nehemiah is saying, I have every right to charge them as governor. We're not going to read the second half of the chapter, but I'd encourage you to do that. And you see how Nehemiah gave of himself, how he didn't charge anything as governor, even though the previous governors had. Verse number 11, restore, I pray you, to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. In other words, give them wages for their service that they've rendered during this time. Notice the response of the nobles and the rulers. Now remember, they have a very difficult situation here. There's great division, there's great dissension in the ranks. The devil's attacking, those carnal rulers and nobles are falling prey to it. They're taking advantage of others in the, I want to say church family, but in the of the remnant that had returned. The devil's having a heyday. But as the word of God is preached and as they're confronted with their sin, here's the response. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Look at the end now of verse number 13. And the people did according to this promise. Nehemiah encouraged them, brought them to a place of decision. Just make things right with God. Just simply obey him. They agreed Nehemiah was right, and they repented of their sin. That's what it takes to resolve division and dissension in the ranks, whether it be in a nation like this or whether it be in a church family. As I said, many churches are split because of dissension and division. The source of the problem, the root of the problem, is always pride. It's always disobedience to God, a lack of fear of God, a breaking of God's commandments, carnality. We could call any one of 100 things. The only solution, is repentance. That's the only solution to sin in the ranks, which causes the dissension. Now, repentance is the hardest thing to get, though, because it takes humility. We talked about that this morning, about the most beautiful woman in the world is one who has humility. But it's very difficult, especially for a man, to say, I was wrong. Just ask my wife how many times she's heard that in the almost 40 years we've been married. She's over with a big smile on her face because she can probably, if she can remember any, she could count them on one hand. It's just not a thing that guys find easy to do. And so when we get carnal and get in the flesh and disobey God, it's hard for us to admit, I was wrong and I'm in the wrong and I need to get right with God. But there's always a danger when we're wrong with God and we have sin in our lives and we're carnal, and we've lost the fear of God, it's hard for us to just simply come to the altar. And that's why the altars are so barren nowadays. It wasn't always like that. In times of great revival, the altars were full. But sometimes it's hard to just simply admit, not to one another, but to God, I was wrong and I need to repent. But that's what it takes to keep dissension and division out of the church family. Nehemiah understood that. He understood the heartbeat of God, and he understood people, and he understood the word of God. And that's where he went. He confronted the nobles and the rulers and said, you guys need to repent. You're sinning, and you need to stop. You need to change your ways. And we praise the Lord, and it's no wonder why that they were able to build the wall against such opposition in such a short period of time, because these were people that had a tender heart, that were humble, and were willing to say, I have sinned. God, forgive me. So won't you keep that humble spirit, that humble mind? Let's not ever have division and dissension in the ranks here at Calvary Baptist Church. Anytime we're in sin, there's always that opportunity for the devil to get in and to cause division and dissension between you and another person. He'll do it. He'll jump on that opportunity just as quickly as he can, just like a bug on a light during the nighttime. And before you know it, it's a full-blown problem. So examine your heart. Is there anything that you need to repent of that God has been dealing with you about? Father, we thank you for this book of Nehemiah and how these people had a mind to work. And Father, that just prevailed in all things. They had such a desire to do your perfect will, to rise up and build. Father, that they were willing to have a humble heart and a meek spirit when confronted about their sin, even publicly as this was. Father, may we too have a humble heart to be able to at least privately confess our sin and repent and walk rightly before you, doing the things you've called us to do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.